So we're going to jump into a message series today called Hollow Days, Hollow Days. And you might say, well, you put the emphasis on that wrong. No, I don't think so, because that's my challenge for us is going through this season. Many of us will come out of this Christmas and holiday season stressed out and with less money and less peace and less energy and less joy, right? But we sing songs, Joy to the World, and it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of year, and it's supposed to fill you up like nothing else. But the older sometimes you get, you know, when you're a kid, it's all fun and exciting, but then you realize where it all comes from, and you get stressed out, right? So if we're not careful, we can go through the motions of a Christmas season like this, where the point of it is to be this deep, satisfying essence of celebrating what Christ died and came to give us. But if we're not careful, we can come out of a season like this more tired and frustrated than we went into it. And so my goal over the next few weeks is to help us avoid that, right? So if you want to know how something works and why it works, the best thing to do is to go back to the originator of the thing, to discover why it was established to begin with, what is its purpose, and start from there, right? And so I begin to think about the holiday season and of course why we're celebrating, and we have the images of mangers and angels singing and all of that, and of course all of that's true, but I thought let's go to the text and find out from God's own mouth why Jesus came to earth, and hopefully that will unlock for us some reasons that we should celebrate and some true aspects of how we celebrate. So the first one I want to give you is in Luke 19. Verse 10, and it says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Hey, that's a good thing, right? We recognize that we are the lost ones. We recognize that sin entered humanity's bloodstream when Adam and Eve partook and of the apple or fruit, whatever it is, and rejected the wisdom of God, and they partook and sin entered humanity. And because he's a righteous and holy God, it separated us from God. So God said, all right, I'm going to come and seek and save that which was lost unto me and bridge the gap and reconcile mankind back to me through my son Jesus. So that's one of the many reasons that Jesus came. Let's look at another one, 1 John 3:8. This one says it real clear. The reason the Son of God appeared, pretty clear, right, was to destroy the works of the devil. And if that doesn't let you know right now that this isn't a traditional holiday Christmas message, let me clue you in. It's not a traditional Christmas holiday message, right? So we understand he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And for this reason, the Son of God appeared or was sent to earth to destroy the works of the devil. So let me just say, what is the purpose of Christmas? Seeking to save that which was lost and destroy the works of the devil. Seeking to save that which was lost and destroy the works of the devil. Maybe we've been celebrating this whole thing all wrong all along, right? Let me read you John 10:10, very familiar portion of scripture. But the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came, who's saying this? The words of Jesus. I came, why did he come? That they may have life and have it abundantly. So to seek and to save that which was lost, and in doing so, destroying the works of the enemy, so that all who would call upon him would have life and have it more abundantly. That is Christmas wrapped up in a nutshell. It's a whole lot more than a manger scene and some angels singing and a drummer boy. It was really God's rescue mission with planet Earth. It was really him pulling himself apart, coming down in man form and saying, I am here to find what darkness took and restore back to God what belongs to God. And I've come to give my people abundant life. If you believe it, shout amen. I hope I got a church ready to shout with me today because I'm ready. So it was really a few weeks ago, I did an interview with Jane Hammond, who wrote a book called Confronting the Thief, and it airs tomorrow on all of our platforms, so you can watch it. And I want to encourage you, get this book. You can get it by going to our website, Pioneer Network, and that we can get this to you. But it was one of those things, those conversations, and really when I sat down for the interview, I didn't really feel like doing it. Anybody else have a work day like that? But you know, you got to do it. It's scheduled. You're there. You're having it. And by the time I got off, I said, I just need a few minutes alone because I was so fired up and so like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I've been approaching this thing all wrong all along. And it was really just a challenge to my faith of the things that the thief or the enemy had come into my life and took and destroyed. And I just kind of sat back and let it happen. So by the time the interview was done, I spent some time in my office just declaring an assault really on the adversary for what he took and stole from me. So what I'm going to do is over the next few weeks, I'm going to preach from this book and tie it in with the Christmas message. And I know you might think that's weird, but it's really not. I think I just laid out in scripture that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, destroy the works of the enemy, and give us eternal life, right? So as I just said, John 10:10 says he came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come, right, that we could have life and have it more abundantly. So here's what I want you to see. The phrase more abundantly in Greek is a word that means superior in quality, super abundant in quantity, exceedingly abundantly beyond. It actually says more, and then it says more and more. So what did he come to give? What did Christmas mean? It meant he came to give us a life that was superior in quality, super abundant in quantity, exceedingly abundantly beyond, more and more and more. Come on, somebody. So this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Jesus came. It's because he wanted us to have a life that wasn't normal. He wanted us to live in the abundance that he designed us to live in, right? So, and when I say abundance, you know, because of our culture and maybe the stance of the church in the past, right away we think, well, you know, we see dollar signs rolling our way, right? But really, if you go back to the origin of it, if you go back to the garden, there wasn't even the concept of money. Why? Because they were in such connection and communion with God that anything that they needed, God just provided, right? Like it was just there. It just, all they had to do and worry about was just being in relationship and fellowship with their God. Since entrance came in, and now as a part of the curse of sin, it says now you have to work by the sweat of your brow. You have to labor and toil in the field. But we understand that Jesus came, as the song Joy to the World so eloquently says, to redeem as far as the curse is found, right? Like wherever the curse is found, he came to destroy the works of them, to destroy the curse, and restore us back to that life-giving flow of a relationship with Jesus. So when we say in abundance, I'm not just talking about money. It can be, but I'm talking about your joy. I'm talking about your peace. I'm talking about your mental health. I'm talking about your rest. I'm talking about the life of God that we are called to be living. Isn't one, he didn't come and establish himself on the earth and go to the cross and die so that we could spend 70, maybe 80, maybe 90 years on this earth, stressed out, worried, panicked, broke, you know, isolated, you know, freaking out all the time. That's not why he came, right? So if we're coming back to the true spirit of Christmas, we're coming back to the reality that Christmas is about the establishment of a better life for the people of God, a way of hope and a way of escape from the curse that came in the garden. It is the entrance of heaven onto earth and a way of escape for those who would call upon the name of the Lord. So we're talking about the abundance of joy and the abundance of purpose, fulfilling what God created you to be in the midst of the earth. Come on. How about that? How about a life where you're living exactly what God created you to be? Nothing else. Jen released to the church through the women's ministry maybe a year ago, but the Unbecoming Me theme, where they talked about maybe a lot of this work is unbecoming what we spent a lifetime becoming so that we could become what he's called us to be, right? Because why we enter this life and we think, well, we gotta be this and we have to do that. But really, Lord, what is it that you've called me to do? Because you will never be as happy and have as much joy as you will when you are walking in the divine calling of God for your life. But we have an adversary, and this adversary will come after your money. He'll come after your health. He'll come after your family and your children, all in an attempt to keep you out of the abundant life that Christ came to earth to give you. Come on. He comes to rob us of the quality of our life and the quantity of our blessings. And I hope through this message series, it will rise up in your spirit like it is in mine, that enough is enough. I don't know if I've ever seen a military-themed Christmas, but I think that's where we're headed. Enough is enough. I'm not coming out of this thing broke, busted, and disgusted. I'm coming out of this thing with what Christ came to earth to give me. Nothing more and nothing less. I'm walking into 2025. I don't got to wait to the new year and the calendar change to start, whatever it is, a fast and all of that. I'm walking into it already blessed. I'm walking into it with my joy intact. I'm walking into it with my peace intact. I'm walking into it full of faith and victory. Why? Because that's what Christmas is. It's when Jesus came to earth to right the wrong that the enemy did. Now, here's where we get a little confused. So let me help us a little bit. One of the things that we often say is, and I believe this is a trap of the enemy, is this statement, that's just life. That's just life. I want to bring some clarity around this because I have always been one, I don't believe in over-glorifying the devil, right? I don't believe the reason that you're in credit card debt necessarily is because the enemy attacked your finances. I believe it could be that you don't know how to say no, okay? I don't know that every physical condition that I have is an attack of the adversary. It could be my eating habits and my lifestyle habits that are causing my body to really work in opposition to the healing that God's wanting to bring. Do you understand that you can work in opposition to the will and plan of God for your life? Like he might want to restore that marriage and bring healing to it, but the longer you hold a grudge and refuse to forgive, you are actively working in opposition to the plan and the will of God. So we can claim healing scriptures till we're blue in the face, but if we're not willing to adjust what maybe is an entrance to the sickness into our lives, we are actively working in opposition to the plan and the will of God. So I want to bring clarity to that because I never want us to be a people who have no accountability for our actions and our thoughts and our deeds and we just live, you know, carelessly and do whatever we want and then we run to God and keep asking for a miracle, a miracle, a miracle, a miracle, a miracle. Can I tell you, I love miracles, but a miracle is not God's plan for your life. It's not a plan. Why? Because even if you follow the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage, his plan for them was like a 40-day journey into a land full of milk and honey, vineyards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build. The promise was already there. Now, because they couldn't get their own attitudes, right, their mumbling and complainings under submission, God said, well, it's going to be 40 years and a whole generation has to die out. Now, here's the cool thing about God. He provided a cloud by day, fire at night, shoes that wouldn't wear off, clothes that wouldn't wear off, manna in the morning, manna in the noon. Come on. He provided miracles. But was that what God wanted for his people? To be living from miracle to miracle to miracle, crisis to crisis to crisis? No. And that's not what he wants for you. His plan for them was to walk into a land where they didn't need a miracle because he was their supply. He had already taken care of it. All right? So I want to be careful because I never want us to be a church that we just push everything on the devil and say, well, then this is an attack of the adversary because, well, no, that may not be. It may be as a result of your own shortcomings. So let's have a real conversation about that. Let's fix it. But here's what I found about God and what I love about God. The Bible talks about a woman who had an issue of blood. And the Bible says that she had had the issue for many years and that she had gone to every physician and spent all of her money and to no avail. So she comes and, if you know the story, she pushes through this great crowd of people all touching Jesus, and she touches the hem of his garment. He turns around and says, healing just flowed through me. Who touched me? Which is a weird thing to say when there's a group of people touching you. I just want to tell you that it's an act of faith that gets the attention of God. You can have a bunch of people in a room worshiping, but an act of faith draws and puts a demand on the blessing and the favor of God. You want to feel God more in your worship? They don't got to be on key, and it don't have to be your song. An act of faith will open up the windows of heaven over your life, and you can be in the Spirit of God more than anybody else, and you're like, whoosh, gone, right? Why? Because it's an act of faith that puts a demand. So anyway, she touches the hem of his garment. She gets healed. But what I found so interesting about this story is I read a while ago, there was a historian who did a survey to try to figure out what could have caused this issue of blood. What was her disease? Now, we understand that not every disease we have today, they had then. So they looked at the diseases that they had at the time. And for a woman to have this issue of blood, it was most likely a sexually transmitted disease. Now, that doesn't mean it's on her fault. It could have been on the fault of her husband. It could have been her fault. But either way, it most likely came into her life as an act of sin. Right? And what I love about Jesus is when she touched the hem of his garment, he didn't turn around and say, well, how did you get yourself into this thing? What'd you do? He didn't even consider. He didn't even consider that. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes we do get ourselves in our own messes, but the favor and the goodness of God through an act of faith on our part can cause God to bring deliverance and healing into that situation when we truly repent and ask for mercy. So even if you are in debt today because of your own decisions, it doesn't mean that God's not wanting to step in and help you. Even if you have physical problems in your body today because of how you've treated your body for decades, doesn't mean that God doesn't want to step in and help you. If your marriage is unraveling and you know it's probably 20% your fault and you know the rest is theirs, doesn't matter. God wants to step in and help you. I should clarify, that's not why Sarah's not here today. I just thought about that. She was actually scheduled to lead worship this morning, and she came in to the office and the kids were taking off their coat, and we turned around and Bob just went, bleh. So I said, well, I'm preaching, so you're going home. And so thanks to Levi and the team who stepped up and helped today in that. But so anyway, I got to be careful. That's not why she's not here. But the point is we want to have a clear balance when it comes to this topic, because not everything is an attack of the adversary. Listen, all sickness, all disease, anything that comes to rob, steal, and kill from your life is from the enemy. We just may have deliberately opened a door by disobeying what God's told us and called us to do. So I want us to be clear on that. But even if that's where you find your situation today, it doesn't mean you're beyond the help of God. It means you are exactly where you need to be, getting this revelation today, turning to God and crying out for mercy. But what we can't do, and which I think is the worst thing to do, that's why like Jesus even said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I'd rather you think like this is all God's will or it's all the devil's will. Like be on one side or the other. The worst thing to be is lukewarm, where you fall into this thing where you just say, that's just life. That's just life. It's a part of the human experience. And in some aspects, you're right, because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Storms are gonna come, rain is gonna come. But the Bible also says that the man with his house built upon the rock will weather the storm. Come on. That we won't crumble in sinking sand like the world. We won't throw our hands up in fear and in torment and run when it rains on our life. Why? We would have a spirit of faith and victory because we know who God is and what he's doing in our life. So I say that to say, as I think one of the tactics of the thief is to try to normalize his assaults on your life through the mask of that's just life. That's just what kids do. Every couple goes through it. You don't have to. They don't have to. Come on. And I think if we're not careful, this would be an open door of how the enemy would come in and rob what Jesus left heaven and came to earth to give back to us. Something bad happens financially in your life and you just say, well, that's what happens in a hard economy. Come on, Paula, preach over there in that corner. She said, not me. Well, that's great, I understand that, but my Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So I understand that maybe the world is in a recession, but it doesn't apply to me. Well, isn't that a little bit arrogant? No, that's the blessing and favor of God. And it's available to all. It's not just a me thing, it's an everyone thing if they apply their faith, right? So be careful when you categorize events in your life under that tag of that's just life, or it is what it is. You know, when you get older, your physical body starts breaking down. Don't have to be. Come on, we can speak to that thing. We hear, well, you know, when children go off to school, they get exposed to a lot of different ideologies and, you know, they all go through that rough patch and, you know, every kid has to find their, they don't have to. They can be planted strong in a testament for the Lord all through their life. Come on. But it comes through praying, mamas and papas who just will not fall back and say it is what it is, but praying mamas and papas who stand up and say, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on. So it's not just life. It is the thief that is stealing and is killing and destroying, and his people need to rise up and take back their life. Take back what the enemy stole. Why? Because this is what Jesus came to earth to do. This is what he came to earth to do. This is Christmas. In the book, Jane Hammond talks about this aspect of declaring divine recovery over your life. Recognizing that the thief has stolen, but then rising up and declaring, I can take back and recover what the enemy has stolen. Do you believe that God is a God of divine recovery? The Bible says that, let me prove it to you in scripture if you don't, but the Bible says that he will restore unto us everything that the enemy, or in scripture says the canker worm or all these other worms have eaten. But what he's saying is he'll restore everything that the enemy has stolen from our lives. Exodus 22 says that if you catch a thief, he must restore. But here's the goodness of God. Not just what he stole, he must restore double. Now, if you are a person of high faith, I like what Proverbs 6:31 says, but if he is caught, he will repay sevenfold. Now that's up to you whether you want to take double or seven. All right, as your faith is, so be it unto you, the Bible says. We got some seven people, we got some two people. I don't care either way, just take back what the enemy stole. I love how Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Another translation says, double honor. Instead of your shame, he will give you double honor. I want you to see this. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about every, even an attack of the adversary when it comes to people rejecting you, when it comes to lies being spread about you, when it comes to you feeling the essence of shame. When you apply your faith in this thing and realize that God is on your side, he will give you double honor from what the enemy took out of your life. Come on, somebody. No shame, but double honor. What is these verses telling us? They're telling us that God loves to bring divine recovery. God loves to step in to our messes and bring divine recovery. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. They shall possess a double portion. Come on. But you only get this if you recognize that a thief stole. You only get this if you wake up and realize that this isn't necessarily just an attack of life. This is an attack of a thief coming into your life to rob you from what God designed to give you. There's these historical figures in the Bible called the Amalekites, and I'd say they have a spirit of robbery on their life because they constantly confronted and attacked Israel. Their name actually means blood licker or fierce warlike. They were always associated with plundering Israel. Always attacking Israel from their destiny, robbing Israel's prosperity, taking Israel's children. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find that there's an entire book of the Bible that alludes to this spirit of robbery, and it's really found in the book of Esther. And there was a man by the name of Haman, and he was a descendant of the king of the bloodlickers, right? And this is really happening about 500 years after the entrance of all of this happening. And Haman ordered the assassination or annihilation of God's people. And if you know the story, Esther goes before the king and he stretches out his scepter of favor and says, ask whatever you want, Esther. And she tells him of Haman's plan to destroy all of her people. And Esther 8:8 says, but you may write as you please in regards to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. What he's saying is favor's been granted unto you. So Esther and her uncle Mordecai sat down. They wrote this decree that cut off the robbery of Haman that he was trying to bring against the Jewish people. Here's what I want you to follow. Haman's decree said, here's what it was. Said, wherever you find a Jewish person or one of God's people, you can kill them and take their property. I don't know, that sounds a lot to me like what he said in John 10:10. That the enemy comes but to kill, to steal, and destroy. And here was Haman's decree against the Jewish people. If you find one, kill them and take whatever they own. A lot of what happens, or most of what happens in the Old Testament, is a prophetic foreshadowing of what would happen in the New. And God placed Esther in this position to be a go-between between an assault from the adversary and people's liberty. And here in the New Testament, we have almost the same situation where the enemy has come in and robbed people from their relationship with God. And God shows up on the scene and says, I've come now. Go the whole way back into Genesis, where it says that the descendant shall bruise the head of the serpent with its heel. It prophesied way back then that there was one coming who would destroy the adversary. What I'm trying to say is Christmas is so much more than some songs and carols. It is the annihilation of the enemy's attacks over our lives. Come on, somebody. So what has the enemy stolen from you? Where has he risen up and attacked? Over the next several weeks, as we discuss this, we're going to dive into this book, but in each sermon, I'm going to go over a piece of what I think the enemy has stolen and how we can get it back. So to tie this in, and this is the brief ending, I promise. But as I was thinking about this sermon, I'm thinking about my life, and I'm thinking about Christmas, and I'm thinking about all of it and how it's happening. And one of the things that the Lord has really been speaking to me about personally is the concept of rest. Of rest. And I think the enemy has come in and robbed the people of God of rest. And lied to them and says, well, this is life, all while destroying their bodies. This is just how it is, all while destroying their relationships because they're so tired and exhausted and they're snapping back at everybody. Not living a life that God's called them, full of joy, full of peace, filled with the Spirit of God. Like we're supposed to be different from the world. And I think if we're honest, most of the time we're more fatigued than the world. Right? We're more stressed out than the world. We're more anxious sometimes than the world. So I really quickly today, as we over the next, like I said, the next few weeks, look at this concept of confronting the thief. I want to give us these little pockets of some things that you can do to take back areas that the enemy has stolen in your life. And today I want you to get back your rest. I believe we are in an epidemic of exhaustion. We are bombarded with constant messages and emails. Our phones are closer. You know, this week, I apologize if anybody texted me or called me this week. Last week, Bob threw my phone, and it was my fault. I shouldn't have given it to him, and started having problems after that, and I thought it was fine, and then I realized that nothing was going through. I wasn't getting messages. I wasn't giving messages. So long story short, I had to send out for a new phone, and finally came in yesterday, but now because I tried to log in from a new phone, my email provider says it's fraud, and then they froze my email. So I didn't get your email or your text message probably, and I apologize for that. But one of the most interesting things that I found about that is those few days without my phone were the strangest, weirdest days of my life. I was even thinking about even just, and again, I'm 40, so you know we can go back a little bit here, but some of you will recall a time where we didn't have access to a cell phone. And I started to think about growing up, and I remember I was driving thinking about this, and I remember driving by this one spot where our car broke down as a kid, and actually it ran out of gas. And I remember my mom telling Jenny to go ask the people in that house, do they have a gas can? And she did, and they didn't. So she sent Jenny back to get on the phone to go call my dad. And just, I was going through my mind of how weird that scenario is to me, because now if something happens, well, who's gonna go knock on a stranger's door and ask if they have a gas can or to use their, like, you just pick up your phone, right? You just deal with it there. But there was a time in our world where that wasn't a thing. And we have the world's information in the palm of our hand. But science will tell us that actually people struggle more today than they ever have to make decisions. And they call it this analysis paralysis, where there's so much information presented to them that it almost causes them to be unable to make a decision. Well, there's so many ways and there's so many options and how should I do it? So therefore, I just become frozen and do absolutely nothing. Science will say that creativity is fading in a generation. Why? Because sometimes hardship and sometimes creativity was birthed out of walking through difficult seasons. And now with the entrance of such technology, we just binge out in front of a television set instead of really processing what's happening in our lives. Come on. We see inconsistent emotions. Most of us would probably acknowledge that at some point, we've come home stressed out and frustrated and snapped at the people we love and asked ourselves, where did that come from? They didn't even do anything. I'm just on edge, right? Here's what you need to know. The reality is that an out-of-pace life leads to an out-of-control emotion. If your emotions are all over the place, if you're struggling to make decisions, it means you are in an out-of-control of pace life. We see it in our relationships. We have undernourished marriages. We have distracted parenting. We have fading friendships. Because very rarely do we sit down and communicate face to face. Again, I'm tying all of this in because I believe that this is a distraction and an assault from the adversary. Actually, the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. Here's the key. Men shall give unto your bosom. Let me just help you here. God is not coming down from the sky and just going to pour blessings into your house and your car and your bank. Do you know, maybe he will, but you know, 99% of the time, breakthrough happens in your life as a result of a connection from another person. And that's Bible. Men shall give unto your bosom. The blessing of God will cause you to have favor with people, and that will produce the blessing of God in your life. It means that he will cause you to have favor in the interview. He will cause somebody to wake up in the morning and say, give them that sum of money. Why? I don't know. It's the favor of God. Come on. So what happens if the enemy can get us so distracted and so isolated? What does he do? He stops the inflow of the blessing of God because now it's me and my four and no more. Now, I'm not saying we use people like a stepping stone and let me be friends with everybody to see what I can get out of them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is oftentimes this essence of retreating into our own worlds and our own little four walls is an attack of the enemy because he understands alone you are a voice, but together with other people, you are a driving force against the kingdom of darkness. Come on. The truth is, when we're tired, everyone we're connected to suffers. Sometimes we see it played out in our lack of faith. How many times as a pastor I've heard, well, pastor, I want to get back to church. I'm just so busy. Okay. Your life. Your life. I can't afford to be that busy. I gotta be in the house of the Lord. Listen, if your prayer time has become quickly reciting your needs and reading a few passages of scriptures and then waking up with drool on the page of your Bible, something is wrong. When your faith and faith acts become an obligation to you, you're probably overextended and exhausted. Now, in this season, this holiday season, nearly everyone in here is going to have some essence of time off. And if I was to guess, many of us will go into that time and exit that time, and we'll be just as tired, if not more, than when we went in. Come on. There's a reason that we call this season hustle and bustle. So we've got our PTO, we've got our sleep medication, we can binge watch anything we want, we can try to rest, we can take a nap, but yet at the end of the day, we are still tired. And I think this is true because we're looking at rest just on the surface and we don't have a deeper understanding of what it means to fully slow down and rest. I think rest reveals, our ability to rest reveals our spiritual condition. Our ability to rest reveals where we stand in our relationship with God. Struggling, working, trying to get something to happen in my life is tiring. Realizing that it's all Him or it's nothing is easy. Remember when I first started playing with a band in church, I knew a few chords. Birdo, my brother-in-law who drums for us sometimes, I think took one lesson and that was it. My mom played the bongos, which she didn't even play the bongos. Somebody had just given the church bongos, so we said, here you go. We had a bass player, this young kid who I don't know that he ever even picked it up before this. But I go back and I think about those early days and they fill me with such joy because we experienced the presence of God so powerfully in that small little storefront church with this ragtag band that barely knew four chords. Do you know why? Because we didn't have enough skill to fall back on. So it was either all Him or it was a disaster. And we prayed, God, let it be You. Because we don't know what to do beyond these four chords. And the tempo would speed up and it would slow down and it would be all over the place. So I look back on those days and over the years, I gained some skill level and, you know, I came to a place musically where it's like, well, even if, you know, the congregation's not responding, we know what to do. We know how to get into the song. We can get out of the song. We know chord theory. We know how to do all of that. But what I have found is sometimes I experience God less. And it's not that, listen, that God wants you to be less skilled. What happens is sometimes we overdevelop our need for Him. Where now it's like, well, God, even if You don't show up, I know how to produce a good product. That takes a lot of energy. Versus saying, I'm going to develop my skill like David said. I'm going to be the best that I can be at this thing. But if it ever becomes about me and my performance, then I've lost it. If I ever back up from saying, God, it's all You or it's nothing, please convict me. Because what happens is suddenly I'm trying to produce a worship moment out of my skill versus saying, Jesus, please, Jesus, please, Jesus, please. And that type of faith grabs the heart of God and pulls it down. So what am I saying? I'm saying we can know more and understand less. We can have more, but enjoy less. And the enemy will come in and say, You got to get more. You got to get more. You got to get more. You got to build bigger. You have to get more. And it's an attack of the adversary. If you study the scriptures, you're going to find one of the greatest gauges of spiritual vitality is your ability to rest. When I am able to rest, what I'm saying is that it is all him and not me. And that the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. And I can be like Job and stand and say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, yet will I praise him. Job could have ran himself mad. And if you read some of the scriptures, it sounds like he was borderline there, trying to figure out why, how. Why did they tell me to curse God? Why did my friends betray me? Why did the attack come? Why? But at the end, he just decided to say, I don't know. But I know he's for me. I'm sitting out here on my ash heap, but I know he's for me. Don't got a friend left in the world, but he's for me. Don't have a dime to my name, but he's for me. And if he's for me, all right. Do you feel that essence of rest? It's gonna be okay. Can I just submit to you? We're in the thick, we have four kids and we're in the thick of it with the Christmas shopping and gifts. And you know, you want your kids to have what you didn't have and you're spending money that you don't have. And maybe some of you aren't there. But I think back over the years that we overextended, went into January stressed out, broke, robbing Peter to pay from Paul, so that we could get our kids something that I don't even know where it is now. It probably went to Goodwill 3 weeks later. And if anybody else's kids are like mine, and I'm not joking, within 10 minutes of the unwrapping being over, they find something else that they want. And it's usually something on the back of a package that they're, you know, that they bought. Dad, I want this one. And you're like, you have no idea what I just went through to get you that one. And I'm just saying, we put a lot of this effort in and a lot of this time and this energy. And sometimes I really do think it's an attack of the adversary to get us to be in debt, stressed out as we enter into a new year. That will take months to fix what happened in a span of 2 weeks, right, of shopping. So a spiritual gauge in your life is often, how am I able to rest? How am I able to rest? Really quickly, I knew when I came into here and I had 16 pages of notes that I wasn't getting into it. So let me just skip down to the bottom. I'm good with three or four. I knew, but that's all right. What I want you to see as we close today, and team, you can come, is there are two people with two different kinds of mindsets. One who look at life and say, if I don't, it won't. And another set of people who look at life and say, if I can't, God can. Can I tell you how you can tell one versus the other? Look at the email notifications on their phone. You have some people who have zero email notifications or no more than five. And then you have some people like me who have 8,637 by the time I came into the service this morning. I would like to say that's a good thing, but it's probably not. But I say that to say is some people are so stressed out that we have to accomplish and do everything. That's what Jesus is for. That in our weakness, he would be made strong. That when I can't meet other people's expectations, I gotta be okay with that. Why? Because my life isn't being lived through the expectations of other people. Because the expectations of other people, I will always fail them. But when I live my life through the expectations of one man, through what Jesus has asked of me, it changes everything. Listen, we have to take responsibility for our own soul. And rest is your responsibility. Now, I want you to hear this loud and clear, because most people blame others for the pace of their life. Well, I'm this way because of my boss. Burnout is not your boss's fault. Burnout is not your work's fault. Well, the world, it just drives us. Listen, burnout is not culture's fault. You are responsible for the condition of your soul. No one else. I'm responsible for who I am, and you're responsible for who you are. So we have to be purposeful of setting time aside and resting. And let me say this, distracting yourself is not resting. Sitting in front of a TV and binge watching a show is not resting. What that is doing is it's distracting you into a fairy tale world so you don't have to deal with your world. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but when that becomes your definition, oh, what'd you do today? We rested. We just watched Netflix and binged. Resting is spending time doing what brings life to you. One of the most restful things for me, and many of you know this, is mowing grass. A chore for many. It's my sweet spot. I love it. Now, if it's on a riding mower and I don't have to walk and go uphill and stuff, then it's my sweet spot. If I got a push mow, then I'm out. Let me just be clear about that. But filling yourself with things that bring life to you, joy to your soul, crafters crafting, right? Painters painting, getting out and going on a nature walk with God, or even if by chance sitting in silence with God, without a list or an agenda. We talked about that, about tarrying. That's why even when he set up this whole thing, he said, on the seventh day, you rest. Doesn't mean you watch TikTok all day long. It means you rest. Things that deposit life to you. And you can stand. And here's what I want you to see as we close. The Sabbath is actually in the big 10 of the Lord's commandments. So consider that for a moment. Resting made the top 10 in God's rule book. I don't want us to leave here and think, well, yeah, that was a nice message. The enemy's stealing my life and he just wants me to sleep all the time. No, that's not what I'm saying. Is that this was so important that even when he made the Ten Commandments, he said, this is something that they have to know. And here's what I want to show you. Some of the other commandments, there's always an effect, like murder when you kill someone else. He says, don't commit adultery, because when you do, that will kill your marriage. He says, don't tolerate rebellious children, because when you do, you will kill their future. Everything in the list of the Ten Commandments all has a death penalty for something. But then we get to the Sabbath. Rest. Why? What does it kill? Who does it affect? Dishonoring the Sabbath is how you kill yourself. I will say physically, you know, when you, science will tell you that when you are stressed out, even your cells contract and can't get the nutrients that it needs. I would say spiritually, not living in the fullness of what God has called you to be and just loving Him and loving life. So as we go over this journey over the next several weeks of confronting the thief and tying it into Christmas and looking at some of these ways that I think the thief has stolen, I want to encourage you this week is to evaluate your life. Where has the enemy come in and told you that's just life? It is what it is. Accept it. Where has the enemy come in regards to your rest? And have you so stressed out because you're living with the expectations of other people? What if today you made a decision that, you know what? I'm not gonna go in debt this Christmas. I'll make you a card. Y'all got quiet because I know that's a scary thing. But I'm not gonna stress. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this season we celebrate not gifts, not extra cookies and eggnogs and carols. What we celebrate that you came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. That you came to earth that you would destroy the works of the adversary and that you would give us life that we may have it more and more and more abundantly. So today in this peace and in this calmness, we say, Holy Spirit, help us rise up and push back when the enemy comes in. Help us rise up and take back our peace and take back our rest. Help us say no to things that aren't of you. Help us say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. Give us wisdom. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen.